Well, welcome to Biblical Biographies class. Today we're going to be talking about King Uzziah, which I'll be honest, I didn't know a ton about before starting prepping for this class, but it has been a helpful study of his life, and I hope and pray that the Lord will use it to not only encourage us, but also challenge us to look at his life and see the ways in which he sought God, but also the ways in which he forgot God and the consequences that resulted from that. So let me pray, and then we'll dive in. Father, thank you for this morning. God, thank you that you are the sustainer and the author of life. God, we praise you that in your kind sovereignty, you've allowed us to gather together today in freedom to worship you, to study your word. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have faithfully preserved it for us to study. God, thank you that your word is able to make us wise for salvation and able to train us in righteousness and godliness. And God, we come to you weak and some of us tired and some of us distracted, some of us maybe not even desiring to be here. But God, we pray that you would use this time for your glory. Would you open our hearts to receive your word and to leave this class changed by the power of your grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if I haven't met you yet, my name is Dan Mackett. My wife Alyssa and I have been here for about 5 years, and I serve as one of the elders here. So it's good to be with you and to study the life of King Uzziah. So if you look at your outline, we'll talk through his life. So Act 1, Uzziah sought God and was greatly helped. Act 2 of his life, Uzziah forgot God and was greatly humbled. Then we'll explore a few theological themes and then apply it to our lives. And I'm actually going to, hopefully, I typically run long, but hopefully I'm going to leave about 15 minutes for us to actually break up into small groups and discuss some key questions and then spend time praying together. I think there's a lot of very applicable things from his life that, yeah, I always find it helpful to apply it right now in the class rather than forgetting about it later on, which is always my temptation. So that will be our outline. Feel free to stop. It's going to be more interactive, but stop if you have questions, and we'll get going. So King Uzziah, just background, he was king from 791 to 739 BC. So this is when the northern and the southern kingdom of Israel were split into two kingdoms, and he was king of Judah. So he was king of the southern kingdom. And he became king at age 16, which, Lord have mercy, if I had become king of anything at age 16, that would have not been helpful for anyone. But I think that's important as we look at his life to especially see how he started his life and humbled himself before God. And then another really important thing just to note, just context, this guy really, he did it all. He was a jack of all trades. He dabbled in a bit of everything. He was a general. He was a mighty military leader. He was a builder. He was a farmer. He was a shepherd of people. He was an entrepreneur. He was an investor. And he accomplished a lot in his life. He was one of the kings, maybe besides Solomon or David, that actually accomplished more than anybody else, and his fame spread throughout the earth. And so he was a young king who his life had the trajectory of success. And so we're gonna dive in. So let's read 2 Chronicles 26, which is the account of his life. So if I could have someone read verses 1 through 15, and then someone else can read verses 16 through the end. 2 Chronicles 26.
I'll take 1 through 15.
Thank you.
This is the NIV. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in place of his father Amaziah. He was the one who rebuilt Galath and restored it to Judah after Amaziah rested with his ancestors. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. His mother's name was Jecholiah. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. He sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. He went to war against the Philistines and broke down the walls of Gath, Jabna, and Ashdod. He then rebuilt towns near Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabs who lived in Gur Baal and against the Mennonites. The Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread as far as the border of Egypt because he had become very powerful. Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem, at the corner gate, at the valley gate, and at the angle of the wall, and he fortified them. He also built towers in the wilderness and dug many cisterns because he had much livestock in the foothills and in the plain. He had people working his fields and vineyards and the hills and in the fertile lands, for he loved the soil. Uzziah had a well-trained army ready to go out by divisions according to their numbers as mustered by Jehiel, the secretary of Maaseiah, the officer under the director of Hananiah, one of the royal officials. The total number of family leaders over the fighting men was 2,600. Under their command was an army of 307,500 men trained for war, a powerful force to support the king against his enemies. Uzziah provided shields, spears, helmets, coats of armor, bows and sling stones for the entire army. In Jerusalem, he made devices invented for use on the towers and on the corner defenses so that soldiers could shoot arrows and hurl large stones from the walls. His fame spread far and wide, and he was greatly helped until he became powerful.
And so, could someone finish 16 through the end?
For after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Azariah the priest was with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord followed him in. They confronted King Uzziah and said, "It is not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who have been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you have not honored, and you will not be honored by the Lord God." Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand ready to burn incense, became angry. While he was raging at the priests in the presence before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. When Azariah, the chief priests, and all the other priests looked at him, they saw that he had leprosy on his forehead, and they hurried him out. Indeed, he himself was eager to leave, because the Lord had afflicted him. King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. He lived in a separate house, leprous, and banned from the temple of the Lord. Jotham, his son, had charge of the palace and governed the people of the land. The other events of Uzziah's reign, from beginning to end, are recorded by the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz. Uzziah rested with his ancestors and was buried near them in a cemetery that belonged to the kings. For people said he had leprosy, and Jotham, his son, succeeded him as king.
Yeah, so it's we really see two contrasts in his life. The first half of his life, he sought God and was greatly helped, and then we see a turn of events where he forgot God and the Lord greatly humbled him. Actually, in mercy, we will get to that. So we see that he sought the Lord, and especially as a young king, his life starts off in this great direction. It says that he sought God. Now, let's look at verses 5 through 7. What does it specifically say about his life of seeking God? So there's three things that that the text says. How does it say that he sought God? Actually, starting in verse 4 and 5.
Well, he did what was right.
Yeah, he obeyed God's word. Yep. Yeah, he was obedient to it. What else?
He listened to Zechariah.
Yeah, yeah. He submitted himself to good teaching, sound teaching. He submitted himself to the prophets who, it says, instructed him in the fear of God. So he was accountable to Zechariah. He listened to, he submitted himself to godly men and godly counsel who taught him the ways of the Lord. And I think this is helpful just to think about, because at a young age, there would have been this temptation towards pride of, oh, I just became king. But he knew the task that was before him, that he was supposed to lead the people to understand who God was. He was supposed to help shepherd the people to be found in God and to worship him with their lives. And so his posture of humility and submitting himself to godly counsel and submitting himself to the word of God is one that really we all should have. This is a posture that we should view of our lives that are called to obedience and faithfulness to the Lord. This is a great and weighty task, and we cannot do this in our own strength. We need to humble ourselves and ask for God's help. We need to surround ourselves with brothers and sisters who can pour into our lives. So yeah, he set himself to be instructed by others. And then lastly, it says he set himself to seek God. And I think when I read that, it's an intentionality. He set himself. He positioned his life. He set his schedule. He did the things necessary to prioritize hearing from God, spending time with God in prayer, and actually wanting to obey him. So there's an intentionality, there's an obedience, and then there's an instruction that we see from Uzziah. He was intentional in his relationship with God. He wasn't stagnant or complacent, but active. And we're going to spend time reflecting on this at the end, but it's helpful for us to think about, are we intentional right now in our relationship with God? Are we setting our schedules? Are we setting our lives, the people around us, in such a way where we want to seek him, or we want to seek him and glorify him with our lives? So as Uzziah sought God, God strengthened him. So point two, God strengthened him. What phrases did you see in the text that showcased how it was actually God was the one who was strengthening him as his success and his power grew? Any phrases stick out to you?
Verse 7, God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabs who lived in Gerbal.
Yeah, it was God who actually gave him military success. He was the one who was helping Uzziah lead the Israelites into battle. What else?
Verse 5.
Yep.
And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper.
Yeah, God made him prosper. As he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. And then there's one more. Verse 15. I love this. It says, he was marvelously helped. He wasn't just helped, he was marvelously helped. And I think it's critical that we see this, because it'd be easy for us to just read through the list of accomplishments and be like, man, Uzziah was a great king. He was smart, he was powerful, he was successful, he knew what he was doing. But Uzziah was not the source of his strength. He in himself was not strong. He was not the source of his success. God was. God was the one who was sovereignly orchestrating all things and providing for Uzziah as he led as king. And this was the source of his success. God was the one who created him. God was the one who appointed him as king. God gave him wise counselors and prophets to teach him the word of God. God gave him great intellect. I mean, you can't be a farmer, a builder, a wise general without great intellect. God gave that to him. God gave him the resources for building, for farming, for fortifying Israel. He provided protection for him in war. I think it's important for us to see that God was the one who was helping and strengthening Uzziah. The list could go on and on of how God's sovereign hand was the one who was providing, protecting, and helping Uzziah. So God was graciously strengthening his servant Uzziah as Uzziah sought him. But as he did this, he didn't just sustain him and help him, he gave him great success. So this is important to see. He gave Uzziah great success. What great successes did God provide for Uzziah? What does the text say? What are some of the things that stick out to you?
Well, he had a powerful army.
Yeah. Yeah. He had a powerful army who was successful in battle. Yep. I think we see his fame spreading, especially as he gets more military success. So it says that the Amorites honored him and that his fame spread even down to Egypt. So he's famous. What else?
Well, the enter enterprise of livestock and farming and all of that was very prosperous.
Yeah, yeah, he was prosperous. He had entrepreneurial zeal and success. Things he set out to were actually successful. I think verse 15 is interesting, where he invented machines to be on towers to shoot arrows and great stones. Like, this is a man of wide success. We also see a growing kingdom, so he's building new cisterns and towers outside of the city, so his kingdom is actually expanding, so the southern kingdom of Judah is expanding. And it seems like he's got great leadership, so he's got success in his leadership. He's actually providing for his military with great armor and tools to use, so he's a great leader. So I want to be clear, this is not a story highlighting the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel is false teaching, and this is not what the Bible teaches. So when it says he sought God and the Lord made him prosper, that is not a recipe for we seek God and the Lord will make us prosper from an earthly perspective. It is always good and right to seek God, and we should see this from this text, but the Bible is clear that God is the treasure in seeking him. Not fame, not success, not prosperity, not health. Let's consider Paul's words in Philippians 3:8. He says this, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like in his death." Paul wanted to gain Christ and be found in him. He wanted to know him and know the power of his resurrections. And as a result, all of his sufferings, his many beatings, his shipwrecks, his lashings, his stonings, all of that was worth it because he got to know Christ. He got to gain Christ and be found in him. So having Christ for us is greater than anything the world can offer. We seek to please God because he is the author of life to whom our lives are subject to, not because we get any promised worldly success or fame or provision. We seek God to get God, and that's only possible through Christ. And then just one other text that's, I think, helpful to think of when fighting against the prosperity gospel is Jesus' own words in John 16:33. "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." You will have trouble. Jesus promises trials for his followers. "But take heart, I have overcome the world." Through Jesus' perfect life, his substitutionary death, and his glorious resurrection, we can have hope because for those who repent and turn to him, they are secured in him as sons and daughters of God. So he actually promises trial, but he promises to be with us, and that he's preparing a new heavens and a new earth where we get to dwell with him forever. We seek God to get God, and that's possible through Jesus Christ. So let's not let this text sway us in a prosperity gospel. So sometimes God chooses to give his faithful servants many earthly successes and power and fame, like Uzziah. But for those whom he chooses to do this for, need to take heed and be quite careful in continuing to live for God's glory alone. And this transitions us into the act two of his life. Uzziah forgot God and was greatly humbled. Verses 15 and 16. So verse 15, "In Jerusalem he made machines invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners, to shoot arrows and great stones. And his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction." He grew proud to his destruction. Uzziah became so strong and so successful that he forgot who the giver of his strength, who the giver of his success was, that it was actually God. Let's just pause. In what ways do strength and success tempt us from relying on and seeking God? So in what ways do success and power, if the Lord grants it, how is that tempting towards us in actually seeking and relying upon him?
Because we feel like everything's going great, so therefore I don't need to ask for help.
Yeah.
It's on autopilot mode.
Yeah. Yeah, we can become complacent. I think that's great. Like, things are good. I don't need to ask God for continued help. I've got my daily bread. I'm fine. Yeah, complacency is a temptation. That's good. What else?
False senses of security. You think you're always going to have
Yeah. Yeah, false sense of security. That's really good. And I think that leads into complacency then as well.
Yeah. You can see cause and effect, the effects of things that you're doing, and you can come to the conclusion, I determine the results. You know, I did this and that happened, and I can draw a clear line between my ability and this outcome and come to the conclusion, I make my own reality.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think we're blinded in that cause and effect rather than seeing the cause of actually God strengthened me. God was providing for me. God was sovereignly orchestrating these things. We can think that we did it. So I think pride blinds us. I also think idolatry is a temptation that success and power can become our idols. They can become the things that we actually seek. So those benefits become actually more important to us than actually getting God and following God and honoring God. So Uzziah's pride made him eventually think that he was above God's law and above needing God's help. His pride blinded him to knowing that he needed God's help and that he needed to submit to God's law, which this is really true for all of us. In our pride, we think we know what is better for us than God does. When we get into a state of pride, we think we know what is better for us than God does. I mean, this is the same in the garden with Adam and Eve. Satan tempted Eve by making her question whether or not God truly knew what was best for them. His pride, which is sin in and of itself, gave way to another grievous sin. So then we see, his pride, his sin. Uzziah disregarded the holiness of God and God's specific commands of how to worship him in the temple. Look at verse 16. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar. Now this may seem trivial. Wasn't he just worshiping God? He went into the temple. He was burning incense before God. Wasn't that a spiritual act? But as we read scripture and cross-reference it, we see that this is a serious transgression against God's law, against how he set up and commanded his people to worship him in a posture of obedience, in a posture of submission, in a posture of God is holy. We have to approach him as such. So let's read. Can I have two people read Numbers 16:40? So can someone grab Numbers 16:40 and then someone else grab Numbers 18:7? Who can grab Numbers 16:40?
Okay.
Thanks, Brett. Yep.
To be a reminder to the people of Israel, so that no outsider who is not of the descendants of Aaron should draw near to burn incense before the Lord, lest he become like Korah and his company, as the Lord said to him through Moses.
And then Numbers 18:7, I'll just read this. And you and your sons with you shall guard your priesthood, so speaking to Levi, for all that concerns altar and that is within the veil, and you shall serve. I give your priesthood as a gift, and any outsider who comes near shall be put to death. Now, I would encourage y'all to go spend some time reading Exodus 30:1-9, which gives a greater account in detail of what the altar of incense was. And we'll talk a little bit about it now and what the Lord specifically commanded regarding it. But the altar of incense was a significant place in the temple of God. Every day, year-round, year after year, the priests from the tribe of Levi were to burn specific incense on it. And this incense would burn and the smoke would continually rise, and some of that smoke would enter into the Holy of Holies, where God would dwell with his people on the mercy seat. And it was really a symbol of prayer, that the priests are intercessors between God and man through prayer, that God listens to our prayers and is actually pleased by them, as symbolized by the pleasing aroma that was continually being offered up before God. So this is a significant thing. The altar of incense is a symbol of God dwelling with his people, of God listening with his people, of God communing with his people. And because God is holy, he can only be approached in holiness. He has specific laws surrounding the whole temple and the altar of incense. And specifically, we see a specific people, so priests from the tribe of Levi, who were called by God, who were consecrated, and who were trained for this work of intercession, of worship. They were the ones to actually burn the incense on the altar. It also goes into detail about the specific type of incense that was used. And then lastly, there was a specific sprinkling. Once per year on the Day of Atonement, the priest would sprinkle the altar with the blood from the sacrifice, reminding the unholy people that they could only approach God through sacrifice, which was payment for their sins. So Uzziah's pride actually made him think that he was above God's law, and that though the priests were the ones commanded to burn incense, he's like, I can do this. I want to do this. I can disregard that. I'm able to do this. Look at what all I've done. I'm able to do this as well. So he took upon himself a role that was not his, probably actually thinking that it was a spiritual act of worship. And so he was, again, his pride blinded him from actually seeing the truth of God's law and needing to submit to it. And then he was confronted by Azariah the priest. And when he was confronted, he responded in anger. He didn't respond in humility and repentance. So we see Uzziah's pride blinding him to think that he was above God's law, to do something that God's law specifically forbade. And then when he was confronted by the priests of God, he didn't respond with humility and repentance. He responded with anger. Instead of seeking God and giving God glory and praise for his success, for all the ways in which God had helped him, his pride caused him to forget God, who was his helper and ultimately his judge. But God would graciously intervene through humbling him. And I think it's important just to see that God was actually very gracious in intervening and humbling him. It seems, he gave him leprosy for that. This is actually a gracious act from the Lord. And so his humbling. After God confronted Uzziah's sin through the priests, God struck Uzziah with leprosy and then banished him from ever being in the temple again. And he was living separate from the people. He was no longer governing his people, as he was now unclean. And this was a clear sign of judgment from God. And in this, God was showing Uzziah and Israel, and now us, that the worship of God is not to be taken lightly. The worship of God is not to be taken lightly. We don't get to approach God as we want to approach God. We approach God as God says in his word we should approach God. And in the Old Testament, there were specific ways, and that always pointed to the New Testament, that Christ is the fulfillment, and that now in Christ we can come before God and be reconciled to him and worship him, spirit and in truth. So this judgment, we actually see such tender mercy and compassion from God. Number one, God didn't kill him on the spot. The promise in Numbers was that ultimately would lead to death, and it ultimately did lead to death, but God didn't kill him on the spot, though he justly could have. But he struck him with leprosy and gave Uzziah time to think about his sin. Leprosy, being banished, being separate from the people, you have time to think about and reflect on what just happened and what God was trying to do in that situation. And hopefully he repented for it. God is patient with sinners. God's patience leads us towards repentance. It also served as a very clear warning to the people of Israel that, again, the worship of God should not be taken lightly. And that even in judging him, he was fulfilling his word, he was fulfilling his promises, and he was, again, showing the people that he was a holy God that deserves to be feared and approached in reverent worship. And then ultimately, after his humbling, we see his end. And I think this is a humbling reminder for all of us. Though he was one of the most successful, powerful, and accomplished kings in his day, look at how he was remembered. Verse 23, "And Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the burial field that belongs to the kings. For they said, he is a leper. He expanded the kingdom. He had great military feats. He invented a bunch of things. He had a great army who he provided for. The kingdom of Israel was in a decent space economically. But they remembered him as a leper." A good and humbling reminder for us all that earthly fame and success can be taken away in an instant, and that the people judged and remembered Uzziah as a leper. And ultimately, so they judged him as a leper. That's what they thought of him. We all deserve to be remembered as judged by God. Sinners, judged by God, justly condemned. But in Christ, we get the opposite. In Christ, instead of judgment, we get God. We get to be his sons or daughters, robed in Christ's righteousness, secured in his love forever. And how does that happen? Well, Christ took the ultimate judgment from God on himself that we deserve so that we might get his righteousness and get access to God, both now and forever. The flesh in this world will pass away. Only eternal things will last. Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. May God help us persevere in faith, and when we pass on, hopefully people can remember us and say, that guy belonged to Christ, or as John puts it throughout his gospel, the one loved by him. So I'll pause there. Yep, question?
Actually, it's a reflection is that he did leave a legacy because he left a son who did, as it says in the next chapter, what was right in the eyes of the Lord. So at our age and stage in life, which is different than most of the people in the room, you know, that is something, that's a graciousness of the Lord. If you are able to leave a child behind who you sense is going to do the right thing, and we can suspect that Uzziah knew that his son was a good, would make a good king.
Yeah, I think you raise a good point, and this is actually one of the theological themes that this is great. It's a great segue that every king in the Old Testament failed. A lot of these kings started well. Even Solomon, he started well when God asked him, what do you want? He asked for wisdom so that he could govern the people well. If you haven't listened to Mark's class on the life of Solomon, it was really helped. I was encouraged by it. A lot of these kings start well and at points are serving God and leading the people to know God and to follow him, but all of them fail. King after king after king fails. And so really what that points to is that there's a king to come who would rule and reign on David's throne forever in perfect righteousness, in perfect justice. And ultimately that king is Jesus. And so Uzziah is just one of many kings who at the end of their life were left, is the next king going to be the king? Is the next king going to be the one that will sit on the throne of David forever? And ultimately there was many more kings before King Jesus would come. But it's a glimmer of, Lord, bring your king, bring your Messiah. That's a good point. Any other thoughts just on his life? When he sought God and God strengthened him, and also when he forgot God and God humbled him. Any other thoughts before we think of a few theological themes? Yeah.
You know, it's an easy cliff to fall.
Yeah. Yeah, we have to daily be on guard. We have to daily ask for God's help, daily ask for bread. Yeah, that's good. Well, some other theological themes. Number one, I think it's just important to see that God is the sovereign creator and sustainer of all. And because he's creator, we were created for him and for his glory. Colossians 1:15-16 says this, speaking of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. So just as Uzziah, especially at the start of his life, knew this to be true, he knew that God was the creator, he knew that God was the sustainer, the provider, and he humbled himself and chose to sought God, that is to be all of our postures. All of us are to submit ourselves before this great God seek to live our lives in obedience to him. And ultimately, that's only possible through Jesus. We've all failed. We will all fail probably today in more ways than one. But praise God we have Jesus, who's so merciful and such a tender Savior. We also see God's holiness in this passage. And we see that God's holiness ultimately, it demands holiness from his people. God will not dwell with an unholy people. And ultimately, the whole Old Testament, it's failure after failure after failure, yet God keeping his covenant promises. God keeping his covenant of promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and then to David, that one day there would be a king who would make all things right. And so we see the holiness of God. And I think that's important for us, even as we think about being in the New Testament and being folks who are in Christ, that God still demands holiness from Christians. Be holy, therefore, as I am holy. That I've been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. In 2 Corinthians 5, we are his ambassadors. For those who are in Christ, we are still to revere God as holy and desire and ask him for help in being holy as well, so that we might be a pleasing aroma to God and to those around. Next, we see God's judgment. God does judge sin, and he judges sinners. And this is merciful. If God was not just, he would not be all good. And so God is a good judge who does not take sin lightly. He gives us his truth. He reveals his truth mercifully to his people. And he judges sin, which reminds us that we need a Savior. And ultimately, we see Jesus being our Savior. We also see separate roles, and we're not going to have a ton of time to dig into this, but ultimately in the Old Testament, we see that there were prophets who spoke the word of God to God's people, calling them to repent, calling them to continually turn back to God. We see the priests and God setting up the priesthood to be intercessors before God in the temple. And then we see the kings who were supposed to rule and reign over the people in righteousness and justice. And all of them in different ways failed time and time after again. But in the New Testament, we see Christ fulfilling all three of these roles. We see Christ fulfilling, he was the true prophet who always spoke what is right, who always, in the fullness of truth, declared to the people who God was and what God required. He was the great priest who ultimately didn't just have to continually offer sacrifices year over year, but who offered a sacrifice once and for all, as Hebrews says, to pay for the sins of the people and offer forgiveness for all those who would repent and believe in him. And ultimately, he is the king, and not the king that people anticipated, but he is a humble and merciful and tender king who loves his people and who ultimately was a king who laid down his life. I think Jason Seville preached a sermon on this at his church in Shanghai a couple years ago, and he gave me his manuscript, and he said this at one point. He says, Uzziah thinks he is important enough to take a position that was not his, that was burning incense in the temple. Jesus thinks we are important enough to humble himself from his position, being in heaven with God, taking the form of a slave, and ultimately dying on our behalf. Just think of the dichotomy of kings. King Uzziah, he thought he was too important, and he took a position that was not his. And Jesus, who left his position on high, humbled himself, being a man born in the likeness of man, being afflicted with many sufferings, and ultimately became obedient to the point of death and dying a heinous death on the cross in our place. So some application, and then I do want to actually just respond and break up into some groups and discuss this and pray for one another. Number one, follow and submit to this better king. Follow and submit to King Jesus. If you're not a Christian, or you're a Christian living in unrepentant sin, do not sit in your sin any longer. There is a holy God who created you, who loves you, who wants to be in relationship with you, but you can't because of your sin. But praise God, there was one who was sinless and who died in our place and who rose from the grave. And if you turn to him today, you can find forgiveness and be found in the family of God. And if you're a Christian living in unrepentant sin, don't wait to turn. Turn today. Talk to one of us right after. Confess it and find the freedom that in 1 John, for if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Don't sit in your sin any longer. And take time to get to know this better king. Spend time meditating on the fact that Jesus was a humble king who gave himself in your place. And as you read the Old Testament, just think of time and time again how the Old Testament kings did not uphold and ultimately were not people that we would want to follow for eternity, but how Jesus fulfills the trueness of what a king should be. So follow and submit to the better king. Two, seek accountability and sound teaching. So just as Uzziah at the start of his life surrounded himself with listening to Zechariah and seeking God actively, seek accountability and sound teaching. If you don't have any brothers or sisters who you're regularly meeting up with to talk about specific sin struggles and to pray for one another and to point one another to specific passages in the Word that can encourage and admonish and instruct in that area, do so. We are a forgetful people, just as Uzziah was. We are a weak people who daily need to be reminded of our need for God's grace. Find accountability. And that can look, there's no prescriptive way. It doesn't have to look like X, Y, Z. That can happen in a lot of different ways. But find some brother and sister who you can regularly talk about these things with and be honest with. Hebrews 3, 12 through 13 says this, "Take care, brothers, lest there be any in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful and it hardens our heart, just like it did in Uzziah's life. Uzziah, when his success came, instead of giving thanks to God and asking him for more help, he forgot God and he was deceived in his sin, and he thought he could take up a place in God's temple that was not rightly his. So let's exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. We need one another. This passage assumes that we need one another. It assumes that we need accountability. Every person needs accountability. And then lastly, be on guard against the temptations of success and power. God, you know, and I think as American, as Americans, and then if you're an American Christian, God has blessed us tremendously with more money than most people, more access to technology, more access, I mean, which is in some sense power. Like, he has blessed a lot of us here with a lot of power, with a lot of opportunity. And so we should regularly reflect and ask God to reveal our motivations, especially at work. If you're continually advancing in your career, praise God, but be on guard. Ask God to reveal, am I taking this promotion or am I working long hours for this promotion because I want it, because I want this status or this level of power within my company? Or do I just want to continue to do my work well for your glory, and maybe this platform gives me another opportunity to share the gospel with new colleagues or coworkers? I think we should be regularly asking ourselves and asking the Spirit to reveal in us our motivations. And then a simple thing that we can do to guard against this is just to spend time in thanksgiving every day. At the end of the day, looking back on the day and be like, Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for providing food. Thank you for this house that you've given me. Thank you for your word that instructs us and teaches us and points us to Jesus. Thank you for brothers and sisters in the church. I mean, just regularly taking time every day to just thank God for the little things, for all the things that he did. Maybe he provided a great conversation that encouraged you. Maybe he helped you in a specific task at work. Thankfulness oftentimes puts us in a posture of humility before the Lord. Any other themes that stuck out to you or application that you want to quickly discuss? Well, I think, in summary, Uzziah sought God at the beginning of his life, and he was greatly helped. But eventually he was hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, and his pride made him sin against God, and he was greatly humbled. But even in his humbling, we can see God's tender mercy. And ultimately, we see that in Jesus on the cross. And so let's run to our risen Savior today and be people who seek accountability and ask for his help to live lives that ultimately give him the glory that's due his name, and give our Savior praise that is worthy of the sacrifice that he paid on our behalf. So I have four questions. I'd encourage you to spend time. I spent time last night just thinking about them. It was humbling and encouraging, and there's a lot of things that I want to continue to work on and ask the Lord to change in my life. But let's just break off into maybe groups of three, four, whoever you feel comfortable with. Maybe pick one or two questions, go through them, and then collectively just spend a couple minutes in prayer asking for God's help. So the questions are, number one, what aspects of your life are you most tempted to forget God's providence and strength and err towards self-reliance and accomplishment? For me, oftentimes that's at work. It can be really, I can go throughout the workday and be like, okay, did I even like commune with, did I ask God for help? Did I take the time to thank him for anything that he was doing at work? Number two, what does accountability look like for you right now? How do you want or need it to change? Three, are you prioritizing time in the Word and prayer during the week? If not, what's something you could give up or do less to ensure time with God? Get specific, get practical with that one. And then four, how might God want to leverage your work or your workplace for his glory and his kingdom in increasing ways? And I think I put that last one in there is because that is the means by which God may give us more power or more success. And so I think it's helpful to just think about your work in light of, okay, what is God calling me to as an ambassador of Jesus in the workplace? And that's all of our chief roles in the workplace, is to faithfully do our work for his glory and to show and tell others the goodness of his grace. Let me pray and ask for God's help and then break off. Oh, Father, thank you for Your word, thank you that, yeah, it exposes and it's sharper than any double-edged sword. God, we ask for your help. God, we need your help in persevering. We thank you that you do preserve your people and you provide and protect your people. And ultimately, you guard us with your word, with your people in this church. And we pray that you would help us, humbly recognize that any day we can fall into sin and be deceived by sin's deception, and we need your help. So, Father, we ask for your help to live lives that are worthy of of your name and of the sacrifice that Jesus paid on our behalf. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.